Some of you are probably, well, I think most of you have been here the last week or two. Maybe you haven't been here, but the Lord, in that regard, the last couple of weeks, I really felt the Lord put on my heart earlier in the year to do a teach or a preach message on the Lord's Prayer. So we've been talking on the Lord's Prayer, but really believing that God has something very, very powerful to impact our lives through those words. So I'm not just taking the Lord's Prayer as one, it's a unit. I understand it's a unit, but I really believe that each word was chosen perfectly. Each phrase was chosen perfectly. This is to be the model to our prayer. So when we come and approach God, we come with these words, but really not only necessarily these words, but we come with the essence of what these words hold, what these words represent. And once we get that in our mind, once we get it into our hearts, once we get it so etched in our spirit, then our approach to the throne room of God, the approach to grace and mercy, the approach to the throne room, which is called the throne of grace. How many of you know prayer is called the throne of grace? When we approach God, the throne of grace. Yeah, we're approaching a throne. But I don't know about you, but I'd like to approach a throne that's grace. That's mercy-filled. So we've already looked at these words. I'm not going to go preaching on them again. And I was 2 weeks preaching on the first line, you remember. And the message was, our Father who is in heaven. And the importance of seeing who we approach as a father, important of seeing who we approach in heaven as not just an ordinary father that we kind of have an image of because of our earthly parents, but a father who is in heaven. When we approach God, we have the sense of that intimacy, that sense of being able to come to somebody who I can call Abba, Daddy, Papa, somebody who wants to connect with me at a heart level, who's interested in my affairs, who's aware of my every need. But oftentimes we compare God to our earthly parents. It's just normal and natural. But God wants us to see that he's the Father who's in heaven. Now, the phrase we're on today is really kind of, it just launches off the first, but it's the request that we're making. First, the first phrase is we're acknowledging God. Our Father who is in heaven. That's acknowledging God. Now we're beginning with some, what we would call requests. Or we're, based on what we've just said, our Father who is in heaven, our first response is, hallowed be thy name. Whoa. Our first response when we recognize who we're speaking to is in heaven. Father who is in heaven. The first response when we get our eyes fixed on who we're connecting with, who we're communicating with, who we're coming to is our Father in heaven. And all of a sudden, our prayer goes into this mode. Holy is your name. And if we don't get that connection, the rest of the prayer will not have the impact that it needs to have. This phrase, this is the ultimate expression of who we're coming to, an ultimate expression of what we want or what God wants us to ask for. What Jesus is saying is this, they said, teach us to pray. Okay, teach us to pray. And he said, this is how to pray. Our Father who's in heaven. And the next thing is, hallowed, holy is your name. You know, there have been a lot of misconceptions to the idea of holy. I think some of it, the misconceptions are really, I wouldn't even call them misconceptions. I would say shortcomings. I How many of you know half-truth isn't always the best thing? Are you with me? Half-truth isn't always... How many of you like to have fullness of what... The fullness of the revelation? Now, I'm not suggesting to you that I'm going to give you fullness to every capacity, but I just want to enlarge it. Enlarge it here. I want us to see what this word really means. And what the idea really means when we're saying to God, our Father in heaven. And you know what we're praying for? We're saying, let your name be known as holy. So the first request is, Lord, let your name be known as holy. Let your name be known as holy. Let your kingdom come. So now we're into that, let it be, Lord. So first thing is, let your name be holy. Now, let me ask you, is God's name holy? According to the Bible, it is. Now, what does that mean? The word holy, in both in the original Greek and in the Hebrew language, the word itself is, it is something that is set apart, something that is so far removed from the normal, the ordinary, something that is precious, something that is all powerful, something that is all pure. Are you with me? Something that we as human beings, when we look at, we kind of go with the idea that holy is, you know, we kind of can say, okay, this is holy, this is not, and we kind of define it with our own lens. But there's something to be said here. When we say God is holy, he is beyond. I want you to think of something. Under the Old Testament, there were the laws, right? The commandments. You know, in the Bible, it was like, thou shalt not. And 10 commandments were a great thing. And they actually depicted some of the holiness of God, right? Right? And expectations that people had to live with the commandments. So when Jesus comes on the scene, how many of you remember when Jesus comes on the scene, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, the same passage from which we're taking the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So in the Sermon on the Mount, these people said, oh, Moses says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember that? Is that a commandment? Well, it is, according to 10. Now, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to up it a little. Do you get what I'm saying now? Concept of holy is not limited to our definition. Do you get that? Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed. Come on, that's holy. When we think that we've got God figured out, then you better take another look. We talk about, you let your name be holy. We're talking about God, let it be that your nature, your character, your ways, who you are, be known. And let us not limit that. Lord, let your name be holy. Lord, reveal yourself for who you really are. Come on, God, just show up. And don't let me box you in into my way of thinking what holy is. Because when we get to think of holiness and things like that, we kind of like to make our laws and make our rules and regulations. You know what that's called? Legalistic. So we make a bunch of rules. This is holy, and this is not. Hey, come on. Are you, you know, we're, right? How many of you know, well, not only we do that for ourselves, then we try to project it on other people. Anybody follow me? Oh, and then God comes and says, Jesus comes and says, hey, you think committing adultery is the act? I'm telling you, committing adultery is thinking of it. he ups it. What we're saying in the Lord's Prayer is, let your name be holy. And when we come to realize what it is to be, what you know, acknowledge you as holy, there's something that happens, both in our perception, both in our thinking, and the way we approach God, and the way we pray, and it not only how we approach God, but how we approach the circumstances that we're dealing with in our own issues, because there's something of a differentness about God. After this time of preaching, call it that, we're going to go into a ministry. I really felt the prayer time would be after the message. We're approaching God, who is holy. Moses, chosen by God to deliver Israel out of Egypt. They're in bondage. They're in slavery. You remember the history? So Israel is in bondage to Egypt. God chooses Moses. Moses tries to get the people out in his own ability, in his own strength, in his own wisdom. And he ends up killing a person, right? And because he's done this, the Egyptians are after him. So he runs in the backside of the desert. He's there for years. He's married now. And he's in this place in the backside of the desert, and he's taking care of the sheep. And you know the story. In this place, see, God's timing. God's timing is always perfect, right? Hey, you know, you're better off waiting for God's timing, even though he may have said to you that this is the will of God for you, this is the plan and purpose of God. I would rather wait in the timing of the Lord than to try to push it myself. Because, you know, I would rather God lead and guide and God direct the path. So timing of the Lord is vital. But so the time comes when the Lord isn't done with Moses, even though he's already messed up his life. His promises are yes and amen. Come on, sing it. Come on. Oh. Say it again. God's promises are yes and amen. Amen. You guys are ready. You're in on. You're on it. This is being recorded, by the way. Your beautiful singing will be on audio file. If you didn't know that, we have been recording the sermons now for the past 5 or 6 weeks. And if you have a chance, if you missed something, you can always pick up on it. Who's had a chance to go online and listen? Few of you. Okay, that's great. But anyways, so if you missed the last week or two on the series, you want to catch up, feel free to do that. So what we have here is in Exodus 3, that the Lord comes back to Moses. I love this. And now in verse 1 of Exodus 3, now Moses was tending the flock of his Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord, interesting word, the angel of the Lord. How is the Lord spelt there? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. How many remember what that means? How many know when you spell the Bible in some of the translations, when the word Lord is spelled with all capital letters, it has a name of God attached to it. There's names of God like Elohim, right? There's names of God like El. There's names which have a different meaning. And the different words, maybe you don't know this, but different words for God have a different meaning. The word here is Jehovah. Promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God. covenant-keeping God. God who has a covenant with us and he's going to keep it forever. Come on. It's beautiful. The angel of Jehovah, the Lord, comes to this man, Moses, in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw, though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. You remember that story? So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So he approached it closer. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And the Lord says, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There's a place when you and I need to see God. He's intimate. He's relational. He's Papa. But he's a Papa in heaven. He's holy. He's beyond us. He's another beyond us. As much as he came to relate to us in Jesus, he's still beyond us. Is it possible we become too familiar with God? Is it possible we get too familiar with the idea that God may be just like us? What's the sense in going to somebody just like you and me? He's way beyond. We get before God, there's a sense of awe. There's a sense of reverence. You know, the Bible actually uses this word, the fear of God. Now, this is not being afraid of God. When the Bible uses the word, the fear of God, he's talking about being in awe of who he is, of his greatness, of his majesty, of his power. You know, it's interesting. I can only tell by the relationship I have with my children and now my grandchild. It's kind of interesting because there's a lot of things of close connection. I'll speak of my grandson now. It's more vivid and it's more current for me. So my grandson, you see him here. He's almost four. And it's amazing the connection we have with each other. There's that sense of love. There's a sense of relational connection. There's a sense of closeness. There's a sense of safety. There's a sense of, you know, comfort level that Isaiah has with his grandpa. As you know, some of you know, he calls me Gigi. And I know he's thinking, I know that Gigi in another language is grandma, but anyways. But he tried Grampy when he first was young and he couldn't say Grampy, so he got Gigi. He still goes with Gigi. Come on, that's who I am. So, but that's a personal connection. Amen. So what I see here is this, that there's that connection, but yet in that connection, he has a sense that Grandpa is big. And Grandpa is able to do a lot more than he's able to do. Grandpa has, you know, like he's all, in some ways, there's a relationship, and I'm trying to use an illustration that's maybe not, you know, anywhere near to what we need to, but I'm trying to help us understand. There's a sense in which he's little. He's a little child. And he sees me as big. But I'm safe. I'm safe. But I'm big. How many of you watched The Lion, Witch, in the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis? Heard tell of that one? Okay, in it, there's a lion, and the lion's name is Aslan. If you haven't watched it or seen it or read it, probably a good idea. It's a great illustration. And in it, what was the young girl's name in that story? Lucy, there was a place because Lucy had this connection with the lion. But one of the phrases was, he's a lion, but he's safe. How many remember that phrase? He's safe. Wasn't it something like that? But he's safe. I remember that phrase, but he's safe. But we got to still get the image. He's still a lion. Because when I approach him with the rest of the requests, if I don't have an understanding of who he is, then my prayer will be like, oh, well, I don't know if he can really do it. I don't know if he has the power. I don't know if he has the authority. I don't know if he's big enough. Can he roar loud enough? Go to Psalm 99. I have a few scriptures I just wanted to give reference to. But I'm hoping and praying that the revelation God gives you today, come on, will just shake you off your seat today, whatever state that you're in. Come on, you are coming here with a state, and I'm praying that by the grace of God, I can't do it, but by his grace, by his will, by his power, he'll shake you out of comfort, man. Shake you out of a place where you have an image of God that's just so limited to an understanding of an image of God that's beyond you, way beyond you. Who do you think you are anyways, thinking you can figure God out? Who do I think I am? Now, come on. You know, I'm going to say this because we could all be a little arrogant and sense of self-reliance and self of thinking that, you know what, I got him figured out. And the way I see him as an image is, you know, is the way I'm going to project it on him myself, and I'm going to project on everybody else. Better watch out. He's about to show you something else. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. That's a reference to Israel. Exalt the Lord our God. And worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron are among the priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord. And what's the name? How's the word spelled? Capital L-O-R-D. They called on Jehovah. They called on the one who revealed himself to Moses. I didn't finish that story. Let me finish it for you quickly. Just make one more reference. When God revealed himself and said to Moses, go back and get the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses says, God, how can I go? They're going to ask me, who sent you? These people, these are your people, and you're calling me to go? They're going to say, who sent you? And you know what God said to him? Tell him, I am, has sent you. How many know that's in that Exodus 3? I am. And Moses is like, what's that? What kind of a name is that? You know, I am is a good definition of the name of God. Because it means is he is who he is. He is self-existing God. God doesn't need us. He just chooses to want to have fellowship with us. It's not like he needs me. He loves me. He wants to have fellowship with me. He wants, it's like he can live outside of all of us. But he chooses not to. He's the self-existent one. He is the I am. I am that I am. Listen, you and I, we got to get a revelation of God that he's so much greater, so much grander, so much more majestic and powerful. Everything is wrapped around him. We think it's about me. It's wrapped around him. If I get to have a relationship with him, to be a part of his universe, to be a part of his world plan, and a part of, hey, I just say, God, I can't believe it that you would actually ask me to be a part of your plan. So in the psalm it says, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you would visit him? God's got the whole universe, the whole world to think about. And he thinks about me. He thinks about you. Yet he remains holy. Yet he remains in charge. Yet he remains king on the throne. Yet he remains with everything in mind. He cares about me personally. He's my father. He's your father. But he's still holy. So we come to this place, guys. I'm telling you, this is beautiful. I just want us to see. So when we come to this place of acknowledging who he is and recognizing who he is, and we submit to him, I'm telling you something, life becomes so much better. My appreciation of him, my limited and your limited grasp of his revelation of him to you, the greater it gets, the greater that revelation, the greater the revelation gets. And you know what? I'll tell you, that revelation of the holiness of God, God being holy, who is a growing revelation. How many are glad about that? Okay, I want you to think of this. In heaven, God sits enthroned. There's a couple of visions, a couple of pictures that we have of people who are taken to the throne room. And when they get to the throne room, this is what they say. I want to show you two of them. Okay? So I want you to see this. One is in Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to see, because it's interesting, because this Isaiah 6, it's, oh, my prayer, God, today is that you would take us into a revelation. Take us into a place where we would get a greater grasp of your holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He has a vision, and he says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, you've heard me talk on this before. The phrase there, the train of his robe filled the temple, that word is that the train of the robe of the Lord, his train, okay? He saw the Lord, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It says the train of the Lord kept coming. Who? Kept filling. The idea that it continues to grow. The revelation of who he is. So Isaiah's seeing this, and it just keeps filling. It keeps coming. It's like the Lord enters in, and it just keeps coming. Just keep coming. So this is the picture Isaiah has. And he says, when he saw this picture of angels. Above him were seraphs, with each with six wings. With two wings that covered their faces, two wings that covered their feet. With two wings they were flying. And they were calling to one another. And this was the song being sung to the Lord as he sits on a throne. Say it together with me. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah sees this revelation, hears the song, and all of a sudden he's on his face. At the sound of their voice, the doorposts and the thresholds shook and the temples filled with smoke. It's a majestic vision. And this vision is such, he says here, he says, woe is me. Oh my God, I can't believe. It's like, oh. And all of a sudden, he is crying, I am ruined. This presence of God is so majestic. This revelation of God is so powerful. This revelation of God is so pure. Here's the two words, powerful and pure. Holy, powerful and pure. Powerful and pure. He's so amazing. He's so majestic. I can't believe that I'm getting to see a bit of it here. Moses wanted to see God. God said, if you took a look at me, you'd die. How many remember that? The only part that I'm going to show you is my back part, because I'm going to walk by you. You'll see my back part. That was enough to shine him up like a light. His face shone as a light, and he came before the children of Israel. They said, cover your face with something because you're glowing, man. How many know that? That's a powerful, powerful story, isn't it? We're talking about someone way beyond us. That's the revelation here, guys. Now I want you to go to another passage, Revelation, last book of the Bible. And in this book, you got this. In Revelation, there's probably a few references here, but I'm just trying to pick one here. Oh, dear Lord. Thank you, God. Revelation, I mean, it's all over this first section of Revelation. But so this is what happens here, guys. John, the writer. Okay, what's John? Okay, you know what John, the revelation really means? When we look at the word revelation, it's a vision. John is writing out his vision. He gets to go before God. It starts like, it's a vision. Now, I believe it's a progressive vision. It may have taken days. He just go before God and get in this vision. And God would speak to him. But the first, when we see when he gets into the vision, actually it starts out in chapter 1. And I wish, I should probably take a second to look at that. Because when he gets this picture of the Lord, it's so powerful. And that it's, so the Lord comes to John, and it says on verse 10, John 1:10, Revelation 1:10. Let's start there. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. We won't bother reading the names for now. But verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, this is what he saw. Now, this is holy at the moment when John sees it. How do I know? You look at the response John has. Okay, so what we say, he said, I looked at the lampstand, and someone was like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. Kind of picture this. Close your eyes, picture this. This man had hair that were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I hold the keys of death and hell. Death and Hades. We're talking about a God who is holy. We see Jesus, and I love the fact that God, who is all of that, would visit me. And visit you, be compassionate, loving, and merciful. But I got to keep in mind who he is. So John continues with the vision. And as he has this vision, he's again taken before the throne room, and in that place, you know, back in now in chapter 4, and it says in chapter Revelation 4, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing in heaven, and the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet sound, come up here, and I will show you what things must take place. And then the Lord takes him in the spirit once more, right? There's a revelation going on. There's a amazing place. It's quite a glorious revelation. He sees all these creatures. Come on, I wish I had time to read all this, but read some of that. He talks about this awesome vision of heaven, this awesome vision of the throne where flashes of lightning, verse 5, rumblings, peals of thunder before the throne, and seven lamps were blazing, seven spirits. Like, I'm telling you, it was, hey, we think we know God, and he gives you a revelation, then you get another stretch, man. He's way beyond you and I. But I'm telling you something. Aren't you glad that he's a revealing God? He is beyond me, but he invites me to come. So what happens here? So John has this revelation, and what does he do? What's going on in heaven? I want you to get this. I don't know how you see this, but I'm going to get you to see this, I think, the way I've heard it, and I really believe it is the way it is. Here's a revelation, and all of a sudden, he gets before the throne room, and in the throne room, there were four, look at verse 8, these were living creatures. Each four living creatures had six wings. This seems like familiar, Isaiah chapter 6. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes around and under his wings. And day and night, these creatures were saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We gotta reel this in, man. I'm so excited about more stuff here yet, but I just think God's saying we gotta just bring it to a close here soon. So I want you to hear this. They get before God. They get a revelation of who he is. When they get a revelation of who he is, and he sees these angels and these beings, these creatures, and I'm telling you, we think that heaven or earth only has two kinds of creatures. Maybe we think, oh, there's heavenly creatures called angels. How many of you believe that there are angels according to the Bible? There is. That's what it says. I believe the Bible. But let me tell you, in that passage, there are a lot more creatures than just angels. Do you ever see that? A lot more creatures. A lot more different. I don't know. God has this place where these worshiping creatures are there. And what are they saying? They're before God, and they never stop saying, come on, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. You know what I sense, and I've heard this said before, and it's not original, but I really believe it's true. This is what they see. They see a glimpse of God, and they say, holy. And all of a sudden, it's like God does something different. Another revelation comes, and they got to say, holy. And then he comes around again with another revelation of what he's like, and they say, holy. Do you all see it? It's never ending. It's never ending. It's a never ending revelation. And God invites us to pray that in our prayer, to make that declaration in our prayer, to ask God in heaven, our Father who is in heaven, to make his name known as holy on the earth. Lord, let your name be holy. Now here's the thing. God wants his name to be holy. That means God wants the earth to see his power and his purity. I'm just going to define it with those two words. Simple. God wants to have his nature, his qualities known. God wants his character to be known. Part of that character of God is the justice of God. It's interesting. Somebody sent a word, something that they saw earlier, and I really believe it's appropriate to share this here. Listen. Somebody saw the light moving and asked the Lord, what are you saying? And what they heard was, the light is on the move. And what they sense was justice is on the move. Let me tell you, how many of you believe God is just? How many believe that God is truth? Jesus is the truth. And it's, and the sense they got was that the light is on the move, justice and the plumb line of truth. I'm convinced that it's God, and I'm convinced that when God is on the move, He is revealing Himself. He is revealing. Here's the other part of it. You know, God says in His Word in Isaiah chapter 55, my ways are not your ways. How many of you know those verses? My thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Don't limit me, guys, God says. Don't limit me. Now, can you think about something, anything greater than God inviting us into that relationship to get to know Him? Come on, that's amazing. It's amazing. Shelley says to me the other day, listen to this. It really kind of struck me because I want you to hear this. Shelley said to me, she said, you know what? You better spend more time with your grandson. Because he wants grampy time. Men are a little bit, you know, we're kind of thick in the head. I acknowledge I am. Maybe you don't want to. But I don't see it sometimes. You know, your wife might say, you know, they need more daddy time. Maybe you're on it, but I needed to be told a few times. I was told that when I had my kids. Why? Because there's an invitation to get to know Grampy. There's an invitation to get to know God. There's an invitation. Guys, I want you to get this. There's an invitation for us to know our Father who is in heaven. And then when we get to know what He's like, He is holy, He is amazing, and we get to know Him, get to experience Him, we get to demonstrate it. We get to share it. When we say, our Father who is in heaven, holy, hallowed, let your name be holy on earth. You know what we're saying? God, let your name be holy. And you know what? I wish I had another message to preach on this. Maybe there will be. Maybe there will be, because there's an important part to this. How is God's name going to be holy on the earth? Be holy, God says in 1 Peter, as I am holy. Come on. I said I was going to talk about that 1 Peter passage again. Hey, maybe there's another sermon, but I'm going to give it to you quickly. In that passage in 1 Peter that we read during communion, the idea was you are no longer You are strangers. You're what? Hey, I bring holiness with God in me to the earth. Come on, are you with me? I want you to get this. When we pray, we're actually saying, Lord, let me be an answer to your prayer. Let your name be holy on the earth, Lord. Let your kingdom come. When we say let your kingdom come, are we just saying, God, arbitrarily, let your kingdom come? Or are we saying, God, let your kingdom come through me? Let me be an answer to your prayer. Whoa. God doesn't work arbitrarily. He doesn't just work. He works with people. How many of you know He chose to work with people? Oh, come on. Oh, Lord, I just pray right now, Father, as we wrap this up. I know this is an amazing revelation, amazing truth, Lord. I can only believe and trust you to make this revelation even deeper, even greater, even more powerful. God, that we would change, that our lives would change, that our way of praying would change, that we would see you as majestic and powerful, as on the throne, as someone to be revered and someone to be in awe of. And I pray, God, that you would have another place that you would show us that we can't ever get there except the fact that Jesus in us makes us holy. Come on. Jesus in us makes us righteous. Come on. Isn't that true? Jesus in us allows us to be holy to the world that I'm in. That the qualities and the characteristics of God are in you and in me. How many of you know the Spirit of God is called the, say it again, Holy Spirit. And He comes to make Him, God, known to us. Did you ever think of that? Is it any wonder He says, you shall receive power when you shall receive the Holy Spirit? Why? Because the holy presence of God, boom, comes into your life. Is it any wonder the purity that we have in our lives comes through the Holy Spirit? Come on. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit are in tandem, working together, because He's made us holy. His Holy Spirit lives in us. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that even right now a deeper revelation would get into our spirit, that we would say, God, yay, God, go, God. Let your name be holy on the earth. How many want to see God's character, God's justice, God's love and mercy being demonstrated today? I am believing that there's ways in which we're going to demonstrate it on the earth. But I'll tell you, this is important to know. He's coming to demonstrate it too someday. You know that? Sometimes we wonder, why isn't God dealing with all the junk that's going on in the world? Well, let me tell you something. Nothing escapes God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says some people are saying, well, you keep talking about God coming back. You keep talking about Him coming and doing this and doing that. When is it going to happen? And it says in that passage, the Lord is not slack or slow concerning His promise, but He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why God's holding back His wrath and His judgment? Because He doesn't want you to perish. The day of mercy and the day of salvation is now. The Bible says the night comes when no one can work. Night means the day is over. Night's come. Judgment's come. How many want to respond to God's mercy and grace, not be under His judgment? I don't know about you, but God's word is pretty clear on that. I either believe it or not. I choose to believe it. But mercy is God's way. So, Lord, I pray for revelation of that even deeper to our hearts today.